Our text is in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, and this morning I'd like to bring verse 3 to you. Looking really at verses 1, well, I'll read them, verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 2 in Habakkuk. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak, and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, if I can just remind you of the general theme that we are looking at in the book of the prophet Habakkuk, a book where a man had to learn a great lesson to come from fear and uncertainty and failing to understand the ways of God to a place of faith. And that's really what we have here. We also have a man who cares. And you can't help but ask questions like this, not only to you as a congregation, but to myself. Do we care? Have we a burden? I could begin, couldn't I? You know, it's very easy for us to say, have we a burden for Wales and for Britain, the islands of Britain? And we might say, well, yes, of course we have. But that is so vague. That we really wouldn't feel terribly worried as we walk home for our lunches. But I ask you, do you care about the work here? Do you care if no one is saved today? Do you care if the prayer meeting is dwindling? Do you care if the Bible classes show very little interest in them? Do you care? Do you care about the spiritual progress in your own life? Do you care if you're sliding backwards? Are you encouraged if you are going forwards? Are you pleased if you're beginning at last to take more interest in the things of God? Have you a burden for the area, the city that we are living in? Do we care? Or do we let it drift along from week to week as we meet here? Well, here is a man who cared. And we plunge into that straight away, but there must have been a great lot before he comes to that. And that was in the first chapter, verse 2, and I briefly go to the points you made. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I mean, I've known people who prayed when I knew them 25 years ago. They had been praying every morning at 5 or 6 o'clock for revival, and then for 14 years. And sure, they were crying, how long? Do we pray at all for it? Who is at any time? Who are we? You only think of it. Who are we? You know, there's a question in the Bible, isn't there? You know, where those evil spirits, they say, Jesus, we know, but who are ye? Who are we? You can almost say God saying Howell Harris, Daniel Rowlands, George Whitfield, Calvin, these people I know, but who are these people who seem to have so little burden? And then he answers, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days. Now there's a promise. Cling to that. I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now he's going to learn something about God, which I think is very precious that we should learn as well, and are learning over these last few weeks. For I will work a work in your days, in your life, in your days, in your church, in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now then, the prophet is faced with a problem of unbelief, because God is going to answer his prayer in a way that he had not thought. He had prayed, Lord, bless Israel. Israel's in a mess. There's injustice, there's indifference, there's no regard for the things of God. That as a nation, you can put that individually. I think that both messages can be taken here. And here is a cry at last, Lord, make me a more spiritual man. Lord, make me a man of grace. Or, Lord, get through to me, or get through to me, or get through to our church, that we might at last turn our faces towards God and desire the things of God. And make it a spiritual place that we gladly come to the house of God with a thrill and excitement in our hearts regarding the things of God. He said, I'll answer, but you won't believe it. He sent cruel people. Their manner of warfare was incredible. They'd come with their rapid horsemen, devastating, plundering, burning, raping, all the dreadful things they did. And then the heavy beats of the army would follow, already prepared for them by the devastation of the foreigners. The Chaldeans, the prophet can't understand. He says, well, is that an answer to my prayer? The promise remains, I will do a work in your days. What does he do? He sends the Chaldeans. There'll be nothing of Israel left. Or the hymn that we looked at, sometime, one of the Sundays has gone by, when a man prayed that he might be filled with truth and grace. And then what did I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love, and every grace might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his way, face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, credit to him. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once, instant blessing, he'd answer my request. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. He sent the Chaldeans. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, cross all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, back to Habakkuk in a way, Lord, why is this? Why do you answer prayer like that? Why do you send the Chaldeans? Why do you send devastation when I've asked to grow in grace? Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? Then the answer, 'tis in this way. The Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all and all in me. You see, he knows us. We have schemes for earthly joy. We hide those schemes from the congregation, but we have schemes for earthly joy. He said, you've asked for me to bless you, yet you're playing a double game, he says to Israel, as individuals or as a corporate body. You're playing a double game, your schemes for earthly joy, but you've asked me to bless you. I'll smash your schemes. I've got to, because I cannot give that answer until I get away rid of that rubble in your lives. The dealings of God are thorough. Now then, the prophet is absolutely baffled. He's overwhelmed, because the Chaldeans, will there be any of the church left? Will there be any left after the Chaldeans have done their worst? And he's very worried. And so what he does, he considered the character of God. And faith, real active faith, is beginning to become alive in his soul. Blind unbelief, says the hymn we read last week, sang the week before. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. Unbelief will say, I can't see him. I can't see the hand of God. I can't see the answers of God. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Now, what does Habakkuk do in verses 12, 13? Towards the end of chapter 1, he says these. Well, it's one thing I know. I cannot understand why the Chaldeans have come, But I can see he sent them. He said he would. He's also promised, I will work a work in your days. Now then, what shall I do? My faith will go in that which I know. That's faith, you see. Folly is believing anything without trusting anything or anybody. Just blind. Blind faith. But faith, although it does not see the future, at least is anchored in the one who knows and controls the future. And this is what he says about God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Whose name, Holy One? We shall not die. See, he believes now. Faith has been stirred. He is a man of faith. He is a believer, like we are Christian. We have been washed in the blood. Our sins are forgiven. And exercising faith in our life. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. These things I know about God. He is faithful, he is holy, he will not regard iniquity. He can correct these people that he's using now to bring Israel to her senses, even though they seem to be riding high for the moment, they too are under his control. And God is working his purposes out. He cannot understand it, but he's beginning to trust what God is doing. Now, we say that to our children sometimes. When we're explaining or doing something for them, and they say, I can't understand that. And you say, wait a minute. Let me finish it, and then you'll see that this is the way. And that's God's answer here. In the New Testament, it would be put something like this. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. All things, some things are very pleasant, some things are lovely, some things are hard, some things cannot be understood, some things are beyond our understanding, will not be explained in this world, some will be explained. But we believe that in the Christian, in the hands of God, all things. Why? God is passionately concerned about one kingdom. The kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom that in the end is triumphant. So the rise and fall of other kingdoms is purely incidental. And their only relevance is in as far as they affect the kingdom of God under the control of our great God. God has a passionate love for every believer. And even though there may be people who thrive and prosper, and others don't thrive and prosper, that is neither here nor there. It is the only relevance they have is as far as they affect us in our lives in the kingdom of God. He has an interest in them, but his primary interest is in the child of God and the kingdom of God. And this kingdom he guards and he cherishes. And he says to his son that I am so jealous with the holy jealousy of this kingdom that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And whatever may come, whatever little nation may become a great nation in tiny, tiny planet Earth, and that can't be so great then it can only be by my permission and for my purposes. But the kingdom of God, they shall rise and they shall fall. They shall be strong and they shall be shaken. But the kingdom of God shall never be shaken. You'll see sometimes as if the walls were caving in, but they will never crumble. The kingdom of God. Now then, the position of the prophet. This is how he goes about things. I will stand upon my watch. It's guard tower. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And will watch to see what he, God, will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved, when he tells the people about it. Because when you have to tell the people a message that is hard to bear, then you're going to have a reaction from the people. because they like to say, that was lovely, that was nice, that was comforting. Even though they can't see it's going to happen or be true, it is a nice and a comforting little word. So what am I going to do? I will stand upon my watch, my guard post. Have I been at your guard post this morning? Your watchtower. Now, you know where that is. It is your prayer tower. It is your lookout post. It's a very strange place, this is prayer tower, because we can be in a kind of an accumulation of all sorts of circumstances. And then there is a desire in our heart. What shall I do, Lord? I will climb the steps of my watchtower, of my guard tower. And when I climb the steps of my guard tower, I am, without realizing it, coming above my circumstances, above my fears, above my apprehension. And here I am now in my guard tower. And I begin to see things from the view of God to a certain degree. I begin to see something in a more spiritual perspective. Do you think spiritually? Or do you think only on a flat level of events as they affect you? Well, rise up into your prayer tower, your watchtower. And there you'll be in view of the throne of grace. A place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And now as we bring our petitions and our affairs before God there, something very wonderful happens. We begin to see then the perspective of God, not completely because of our carnality and because of our human frailty, not completely, but at least a glimpse. We are coming to a place that is as near God as we can be. At least we are in view of the throne of grace. And there we put the petition there. Lord, the Chaldeans. Yes, says God, I know. I know all about them. They're destroying Israel. Yes, I know. Haven't you heard me? This is what I heard. I heard from thee, Habakkuk, how long will it be before I'm blessing Israel? Don't you want the answer? Yes, Lord, I want the answer. What you're complaining about then? I'm complaining about the Chaldeans. Why? Because they're destroying Israel. That's my answer. Your answer, Lord? That 'tis in this way I will refine your hearts. 'Tis in this way I will purge, I will refine Israel. You see, we have gone so far in light evangelicalism that we have forgotten the great principles of Scripture, and we have forgotten the great movements of God and of the character of God himself. Then what? Then he says in the next part of the same verse, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Do that, pray, position of prayer. And what shall I do when I pray? I will watch to see what he will say to me. I begin to listen. Now in prayer, we speak to God. But there is an area of prayer, or our time with God, where we set ourselves to listen. How do I pray? I ask myself. I'm not asking now, what is the language like? What is the flow like? I'm not asking that. How do we pray? Here we are now. Let us take a big burden to God. I'm taking a very heavy burden, my little shoulders, weighed down with a burden. My little face is drawn long with a burden, and my little heart is sinking to my boots with a burden. But I'm dragging myself up the watchtower, step by step. I've decided at last I'll pray about it. And I come step by step by step. Satan has done everything to stop me. He's told me to cry at the bottom of the tower. He's told me to be miserable at the bottom of the tower. He's told me to go around my friends and tell them all about it. All right, you can share, but there's a limit to that. You know, what is that hymn that says that we words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures here with a sad tale of our complaint. But at last we're at the bottom of the tower. Satan has another go. Don't go up. You're tired. Have a little rest. You're tired. Close your eyes for 10 minutes. You might forget about it. But no, you resist Satan and you drag your feet up your watchtower until you're at the top of the watchtower. And there you say, this is an awful burden, Lord. This is a terrible burden. And not name a burden, because then it's limited and you think it's not your burden. The burden of the church as a corporate body, your burden, my burden. Oops, and I put it there. There it says, Lord, I'll explain it all to you now and tell you how it all happened. And God listens. Thank you very much, Lord, for listening. And I pick up the burden again. And I struggle downstairs with a burden. And I nearly fall downstairs as well. I'm an expert at falling downstairs. Fall downstairs with a burden and go round my friends. I prayed about it. I feel so terrible about it. I feel so miserable. I haven't prayed. I've just informed him. That's not prayer. It nearly is. It nearly is. But it's not prayer. So I'll not go through all that performance again, but come up the tower again. And there we are at the top of the... where have we failed? Well, we failed because we brought our anxiety back with us and we continued to worry and we did not exercise faith in God. Now, look how different we are with human beings. Supposing now that you had a problem with your income tax. Now, that's a thing that we can have a problem with, isn't it? A problem with your income tax. They're giving you a numbers, need you pass out. I don't know which is... Are they the little numbers or the frightening ones? Yes, I think they are, aren't they? And they're giving you one instead of 500 or something, you know, exaggerated a little. And you go to the office and you see the chief tax person. And you say to that person, you say to them, now look, I'm very, very concerned. And he said, look, there's a man above me, see him. And he allows you to go and see him. He said, now look, he said, I'll see to this, and I'll see to it that you'll get number 500 or whatever, whichever the way numbers goes. And you come out with a smile on your face, and you almost skip through the office saying good morning to everybody. They might say, well, is that the same man that went in? What's happened to him? He's had a word from headquarters. He's not got to worry anymore about it. He knows about it still. He's not forgotten about it. He knows about it. But he's left it in the hands of the man in headquarters. We insult God, don't we? We insult God. See, we take a thing to God and we lay it all before him. We reach those secret heights of prayer, the secret of a Christian. And we look to God and we bring our problem there. Lord, I'm suffering from the Chaldeans. I'm using the word Chaldeans to represent everything. As a church, as an individual. And we make our things known unto God. How shall we pray? Let me go to the New Testament. Are we hearers only? Or are we doers of the word? Do we enjoy the privileges of God's grace? Now, in Christ our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have the right to come now to the throne of grace in a very special way. And in the Philippian epistle, here we are now. He says, be careful, be full of care for nothing. There is no need. Now, it doesn't mean to say a Christian is indifferent. That is a caricature. We're not saying that at all. Be full of care. A Christian shouldn't be going about absolutely weighed down like that, although he may have deep concerns in his heart. Be careful. Don't be full of care. That is, whatever his trouble is, he's got time to listen to another person's trouble. Whatever his bother may be, he's got time to show love for the things of God. Be careful for nothing, but in some things of your own choosing, by prayer, make your request known unto God. Is that verse in the Bible? Well, you should know your Bible. That's not in the Bible. All right? It's a little verse of imagination. But a verse that we use very often. All right? A verse in a book called The Book of Despair. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Did you get that word? Everything. Little things, middling things, huge things, mountainous things, impossible things. Even a hard heart, if you have a backsliding heart this morning, even that. But in everything, let your request be made known unto God. Now then, if you make it known unto God and leave the working out with God, look how you come away. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the basis of peace, you know. That's the basis where you come to that place and where you are now convinced, I'll bring it to God. I am not indifferent about it. I'm not going to be silly as if I had no concern about the things of God. Not like that at all. But I am not overwhelmed with just thinking, talking, absolutely preoccupied with it. What have I done with it? I have left it with God. How do you come away? With peace, that in his way he will deal with it. There is no such thing as unanswered prayer. There is always an answer, but there is such a thing as not the answer we want. But there is always the answer which is best for us. That's a marvelous thing. So we come away knowing my health, my future, my times, my anxieties, my carefulness, my burdens, my church, a period of persecution maybe, or whatever it may be, I take it to the Lord. What shall I take here, says Habakkuk? Well, come on, carry the weight of the Chaldeans up the watchtower. And what are you going to do with them, Habakkuk? I think it's best I leave them with thee, Lord. I can't understand how you're going to work it out, but I leave the problem with thee, Lord. And I come down with peace. How can I have assurance? He speaks to me in his word. He speaks to us in our spirit. He speaks to us also in circumstances and in the steady working out of the things of God. To look to him expectantly. Look at the little verse again. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. You see, if you don't go there, see what you miss. And will watch to see what he will say unto me. You see, very often we won't listen to him. And before it's a time to answer us, down we are the steps again, carrying our bundle and our worries and going about, and nobody would know we had any kind of triumph or victory in our Christian life. He said, now look now, listen to me, tell me about it, and take another attitude. Go down those steps without this bundle. You know about it, you're not careless about it. But don't be weighed down with it. I'm dealing with it. And start looking. That's faith. Start looking for the answer. Watch and see what the Lord will do. I waited 5 years, Lord. What's that? What's that? It's nothing. That's nothing. Watch and see what I will say. Now, that's that point there. Then the prediction of events. To see what God will say unto me, that I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, when he goes down, he recognizes as a prophet that he has a very easy task to do. No more easy than the mine would be this morning. With a message like this, I'm telling you things like this, that even adversity and prosperity, all these things are in the hands of God. Don't waste them. See the hand of God. And our burdens take to God and look to see what you can see, what God is teaching us in every situation that we are in, whatever they may be. Exercise faith in our daily life. But when we say this, the people might say, it's as hard for us to accept the Chaldeans as it is for you. Yes, it's Habakkuk, it is hard for you, but I will give you the message. And the Lord, verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. That's saying, I want you to remember it, I want you to make it plain to the people, and I want it to flow fluently, as if a person was running. Now, what's the message? Here's the message to the people now. He would tell them, the people of Israel, I've just been praying for you. Have you? Yes. I've been praying that the injustice, the immorality, the devastation, the lack of faith in God, the dreadful way you're treating God, may be turned into a time of blessing and of encouragement and love of God. And the people say, Amen. They can well say, nodding their heads and saying yes. A very nice prayer, a very sweet little prophet. What a nice man he is. He's wishing very lovely things for us. And I pray to God. Did he say anything? Yes. He said he's going to answer my prayer, and he told me he's going to work it in our days. Hallelujah, many of them say. He's going to work it in our days. How is he going to do it? He's sending the Chaldeans. What? Habakkuk, what have you done? I brought God in. Why did you bring God into this? Why couldn't you have left God out of it? That's how we really answer, you know. I pray that we might be released from the tyranny of things. Oh, that's very good. How is he going to do it? He's going to impoverish you. What? Why did you interfere? Why did you bring God into it? Not very pleased. So he knew beforehand that he was going to be reproved. But he hadn't finished. He said, nevertheless, he said, they will get very proud and they'll think it's their God that gave them the victory. And so God is going to raise the Medes and the Persians, and they'll make short work of the Chaldeans. It will be for a brief spell. It'll be sharp. It'll be hard. It will be deep. It will be good. But it will not be for long. And that's the prophetic authority of something to happen in the future, you see. Hasn't happened just then. That is this prophetic authority. And they know it is from God. You see, the element of prediction in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is very powerful. The purposes of God are wonderful and past finding out. The dealings of God are mysterious. Can I somehow, with you this morning, raise above the calamity of the world we are living in, the threats and the concerns of our individual lives, and the things that harass us, and our backslidings, and our carelessnesses, that we might be able to rise above that and say, work on then, Lord, upon my soul, till eternal light shall break. And be willing even for the Chaldeans, whatever Chaldeans may mean in your life and in my life. Do you want that? Do you want that? You see, we're not many people throughout the islands or the countries of this island of Britain. We're not many people at all. But there are a people. There are less of them that are burdened. There are less still that will take the burden. There are less still again that will take an answer to deal with this burden. Will you all take it? All of you. Have you been neglecting bringing things to the throne of grace as a church? We have it on a Wednesday. Do you know it's Wednesday? You neglected that. Have you a burden? A life is full. Make a little space. You know, when we have a dedication service here, crowds of children there, and they come with a little child, and I make a little space. And it is amazing what a little space for God does in your life. It is an amazing thing. We cannot dictate how we shall worship God. We take the guidance of God, and we cannot leave out prayer. You're willing to share. You needn't ask about anything else. Because if that is right, then you'll see the answer in your own life and in the life of the church as well. Now then, what's the answer here then? The provision of God. The prayer is for the restoration of true religion, that it will be answered. Now then, the Chaldeans will be there for a short time, and then we get the answer. And here's the answer, the provision of God. We find out the reliability of God, the timing described for the good of his people. Here's verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now that is an amazing thing. Look what he's saying here. He's saying, now I've given you the vision. I've told you the prayer. It's a prayer for blessing, restoration of true religion, as a church, as individuals, that we can go into any home and we'll talk about the things of God, we'll pray together, delight in the workings of God in our family life, and as a congregation, the same thing as well. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak, though it tarry. I've got, there are the Chaldeans, but over here in heaven, I'm getting now out of the shells of grace, I'm bringing out the blessing that I have for you. And I've got the appointed time and the correct date, and it will come at the precise time that I have appointed for it. That is when I've made you ready. But at the time it shall speak, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will come, and it will not tarry. Imagine that now. Imagine. If we come to this place of willingness, as Habakkuk is here, and that God will say, I will not tarry, there is an appointed time, and there on a shelf, for the whole of Wales, England, Scotland, the lot if you like, or let's speak just ourselves, for Cardiff, or for Heath even now, there is a little package with your name as a person or your church there, and is God's hand going for it, and it's, Lord, you said you'd work a work in our days, but we're going through periods of devastation in the land. I will not tarry. I have the appointed time. I will come. Have you faith to believe? I will come. I will not tarry, and I'll come in the appointed time. The message is plain. His desire to bless us is stronger than our desire to seek the blessing. The problem is, Israel loved her sin. Men prefer darkness, the things of darkness, the things we hold on to, the things we cherish and we polish. We prefer darkness more than light because our deeds are evil. Who can make us like that? Who can change me? You can't change me. I can't change you. But God can change us all. Let him. Let him. And so that we might see in all the events, not why did you do that, Lord? Grumble, grumble, grumble. But Lord, I can see that thou didst allow that. There must be in that a lesson for me, even if it is a rebuke, that my heart might be well refined with grace. And when the answer comes, it is a blessing. A blessing. Do you want a time of blessing? Oh, I do. I really do, you know. I really do. The only thing that worries me about getting older is that there are less years of possibility in my life. That's the only worry I have about that. And I'm eager, ever so eager, that blessing may come into our hearts, into our land, into this place. If I believe that he will not tarry, and if I know there is a time appointed, I can say with Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently. And we can only wait patiently because we know there is an answer on the way. Do you think he's going to leave us as we are? Do you think he's going to forget the prayers of the saints? Do you not think that all the things that we've had to go through in England, Wales, and Scotland over these last few years, the devastation of the churches, is not still the hand of God saying it is in this way? And when we begin to see the hand of God in things, we are beginning to think spiritually. Think spiritually. This Welsh hymn, that's well translated, "Great Providence of Heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design." Listen to that. "Great Providence of Heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design." What a sentence. It guards the dust of earth, as you and myself. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. So whilst the Chaldeans are doing their little bit, at the same time, he fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. "The kingdoms of this world lie in his hand. See how they rise or fall at its command. Through sorrow and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light, if you would but see it. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right, no mistakes. Soon all its winding paths will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil." Let God this morning excite your soul with a possibility of what he can do with us, with a possibility that he can make us generous-hearted, with an excellent spirit, and men and women of grace that love him, that love his people, and love his work, and don't look for faults, but look to God. And let there be an excitement in our heart what he can do with such a congregation that will not be hindered by anyone or anything, and most especially Satan, that we should set our eye upon God. Beyond the circumstances, we see him. Beyond the dealings, we see him. Beyond the apparent disappointments, we see the appointments of God and the appointed time of his blessing. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in thy holy name and ask thee to keep the vision clear in our hearts now and in our minds. Grant, O Lord, that even though we may have to wrestle and reprove the message, even as the Israelites had to, even that, and there might be a tempest, a storm, let there be a storm if it is at last to be controlled by the will of God and the peace of God, and that we might desire in our day the blessing of God, and that it might not tarry, but in its appointed time come. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.